like firewood. And so they did that for about a week, and he decided, well, I need to check on this. And so he left the reservation, and he went to a phone, and he called the National Weather Service, and he asked the meteorologist there. He said, is it going to be a cold winter or not? And he said, yeah, it looks like it's going to be a cold winter. So he went back to his tribe, and he said, look, you need to collect more firewood. So they spent a couple weeks doing that, and he went back once again, called the National Weather Service, and said, is it going to be a cold winter this winter? And they said, yeah, it looked like it's going to be a quite a cold winter. So he went back to his tribe, and he told his tribe, he said, you need to collect all the scrap firewood that you can find. Just a couple weeks after that, right before winter began, he said, I'm going to check one more time. And so he called the National Weather Service up, and he said, is this going to be a cold winter or not? And the meteorologist said, it's going to be the coldest winter on record. And the tribal leader said, the chief said, how do you know that? He said, well, it's the Indians. They're collecting firewood like crazy. I tell you that story to tell you that we need to be careful about where we get our information from. And in the world that we live in, there are really two options. There are two choices. We can get our information from the world, or we can get our information from the Word. And listen, as Christians, we are called to be different. And so it is our duty, it is our mission really in life, to get our word, to get our commands from the Word of God. And the more that we have the Word of God in us, the more that we're going to be able to resist the world around us. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice what Peter writes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long or desire for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, once again, Peter writes to a group of Christians and he reminds them over and over again that you're strangers, that you're exiles, you're pilgrims, you're just passing through. And because of that, you're never really going to fit in. You're never really going to find your place in a world that rejects God. So as Christians, always remember about the living and abiding Word of God. While you're living your life trying to swim upstream in a downstream world, keep the Word of God before you. And there are some things mentioned in this text that I want us to consider and throughout the New Testament about the Word of God, about the Bible, that I think we need to be reminded of this morning. So I want to talk this morning about the Word of God. I want to share with you just four things. First of all, when we think about the Word of God, what we see from Peter is that the Word of God has life. Now, for me, I have to admit to you, this is a difficult thing for me to get my mind wrapped around. This is a difficult concept. When you think about all the books, and if you have libraries, a library full of books, the Bible is different than any other book ever written. It is the book of books. And the reason being is because it is a book that is alive. The words are alive. They have life. It is not a dead book. It is not a dead message. And the reason why it's not a dead message is because it doesn't have a dead author. You see, the Word of God is alive. It is living today because the author is alive. And there's something important to note about that. When we think about the Word of God, understand that it has life. And because it has life and it's from the Word of God is authoritative. That is, it is the sole standard for us today. If God says something about worship and the way that he expects to be worshiped, and it does, the Word of God does say some things about that, what it says is absolutely true and authoritative. If the Word of God says something about marriage and defining marriage, which it does, what it says is absolutely true and authoritative. See, the Word of God is authoritative because it has life. It contains the very life of God. The Bible doesn't take a living person and kill them. No, the Bible takes a person who is dead in their sins and makes them come alive. You know, our world, this country's full of cemeteries. There are cemeteries everywhere reminding us that everything in this world is born of perishable seed. No matter how great, even you look at the buildings today that are built, that are erected, no matter how great and sophisticated they're built, they're destined for destruction. You take Cowboy Stadium. I think Jerry Jones, he didn't spend all his money, but maybe about $1.5 billion, I think it was, to build Cowboy Stadium. State-of-the-art stadium. I mean, it has this big, huge jumbotron, and people are just clamoring to get in there. It's the state-of-the-art, greatest technology ever built in a stadium. You know the interesting thing I find about that? It's as great and sophisticated as that is today, 100 years from now, when none of us are here, those people are going to walk through that stadium and they're going to say, what's wrong with these people? What were they thinking? How primitive for them to do this. And they're going to tear it down and they're going to build something else. They're going to build something with greater technology. And I tell you that because I want us to understand that everything in this world is built of perishable seed except the Word of God. Death cannot bring corruption on the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. Well, what exactly does that mean? I want you to think about what the Hebrew writer said. In Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So I think what the Hebrew writer reminds us of is the Word of God has life, and it will always have life. The Word of God will never be obsolete. The Word of God is applicable in the first century just as it is applicable for us today. You know, I've had some people say after a sermon, have you been following me around all week? See, no, that's the Word of God. That's the way the Word of God works. It's alive. It's active. It is actively alive. It's constantly alive. And it searches our hearts. It searches the intentions and the thoughts of our heart. And it can speak in any age, in any situation with truth. And you say, what's written so many years ago? How can it still speak to, you know, sophisticated people today in 2016? Tell you how, because it's a living word. It could speak to a shepherd in 73 AD, and it can speak to a businessman in 2016. I'm not for sure who said it, but one man said, God's word is alive. It has feet, and it runs after me. It has hands, and it lays hold of me. That's the way the living word works. It's never obsolete. Another thing that we learned from Peter as well is that the living word is never destroyed, that it is of imperishable seed. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, the interesting thing about the Bible, one of the reasons that makes the Bible stand out, is that you cannot destroy the living word. Now, the fact of the matter is, men have tried. Men have tried to destroy the living word. They're Roman emperors, communist dictators, unbelievers like Voltaire. They've tried to destroy the Bible. Roman emperors like Diocletian, he hated Christians. He tried to destroy Christianity. He wanted to have all of the Bibles that he could find, every copy burned. In fact, he built a monument around a copy that he buried. He thought was the last around. Well, the next emperor, Constantine, came along, and he was really embraced Christianity. Famous atheist Robert Ingersoll once said, within 15 years, I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue. Well, within 15 years, Robert Ingersoll was lodged in a morgue, and the Bible is still alive. Listen, God's word is indestructible. No matter how much man tries to destroy it, no matter how much society tries to rid the word of God, you cannot destroy it. I think about what Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah chapter 55. If you turn your Bible there, I want you to notice what is written here about the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 55. If you turn your Bible there to Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 10. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See, Isaiah reminds us that God's word is not a dead word. He says it's like water. When the water comes down, what does it do? Well, it brings forth life. And the Bible is the very same way. Wherever it lands, it's going to bring forth life. And that brings me to the next point. Not only does God's word have life, but God's word gives life. That is, it produces life. Peter says, you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And Jesus would have some things to say about his word and life. If you turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, let's do a quick survey. Get your fingers ready. Let's start in John chapter 6. Notice some statements by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, when Jesus has a discussion with those that he fed, he turns the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. In John chapter 6 at verse 63, John 6, 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit, Jesus says, and they are life. Now, if you go back to just chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, in verse 24, Jesus would say this about his word. John chapter 5 at verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And when you just read that, those few verses there, is it any wonder that Peter came to the conclusion in John chapter 6 at verse 60, verse 68, where Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? When Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The very words that Jesus spoke are the very words that give us life today. The Apostle Paul would say something to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I want to call your attention to. If you turn your Bible there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, oftentimes we read 16 and 17, but I want to drop back and I want us to look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 14. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. See, Paul says the scriptures are sufficient to teach you to what you need to know in order to find salvation. And so then he would go on to verse 16 and say, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now watch this. It's profitable for all these things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be competent or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, notice that Paul tells us that the scriptures not only contain what we need to know in order to find and have salvation, but the scriptures also contain what we need to know in order to be complete, in order to be mature in our relationship with Christ. So what that tells us today is very important for us to understand, is that this book is the only book that we need. We do not need this book along with a collection of a denominational creed book. We do not need this book laid alongside a creed or a catechism. We do not need this book laid alongside some New Age philosophy. We do not need this book laid alongside the writings of some theologian. We need this book and this book alone, because it is this book alone that tells us how to be right with God. And so in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. They lived two very different lives. The rich man lived a luxurious life, and Lazarus sat at the gate of this rich man. And they both died. The story goes they both died. And Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. But yet the rich man who lived a luxurious life is now in torment. He's in pain. And so in Luke chapter 16, in verse 23, says, in Hades, being in torment, he, being the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. It's interesting. He didn't ask for a jug or a gallon of water. He says, just dip your finger in some water and just place it on my tongue just to cool me from this pain, from this torment that he is in. He says, I'm in anguish in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Okay, he's not going to get any relief from his pain. So here's his next request, verse 27. Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, let them read the word of God. Now, the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Tell me that wouldn't be a powerful motivator. Some dead guy comes knocking on your door. See, you need to change. But do you notice what it says in verse 31? He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone shall rise from the dead. Tell me this book is not a book of powerful words. It is a book that is alive. It is a book that has the power to give life. That is why it's so important. This time that we have together as a church of coming together, is it any wonder that Paul would tell Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture? Because it is this book that gives life. And we don't press here and preach the opinions of man. Frankly, we're not interested in the opinions of man. It doesn't matter what man has to say about salvation, how to be right with God. We're only concerned with what God says about life and eternal life. Only his word produces saving faith. So in the midst of a dying, lost, hopeless, unloving world, we carry around the only message that can bring life to dead souls around us. The Word of God has life. The Word of God gives life. And then next I want to tell you that the Word of God nourishes life. Do you notice that back in the text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2? Where Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. We got a lot of babies around here. And if those babies aren't eating, if they're not desiring milk, there's something wrong. We're going to know very quickly. That baby's going to go to the doctor. And they're going to have a very quick assessment of their health. Because something's not right if a baby is not desiring milk. And in the very same way as Christians, there should be something wrong if we're not desiring the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. See, if we see a baby that doesn't have an appetite, we wouldn't see that as a good thing. And I'll tell you, in the very same way, if God sees one of his children without an appetite for his word, that's not a good thing. And I want to say this just as loving as I can. There are too many Christians today who have no appetite for the life-giving word of God, and because of that, they're starving to death. They're starving to death. Peter says we are to crave the word like a nursing baby. Look, milk is not an extra for a baby. It is an essential for a baby. And listen, that baby, I guarantee you some of these parents here this morning will tell you, that baby, it doesn't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, you know, dad's got to get up and go to work. Mom, you know, mom had a really rough day. I think I'm just going to hold my cry until 7 a.m. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. That baby, when it longs for that milk, is going to let you know about it immediately. They are single-minded. You ever had to beg a baby to eat? You ever say, here, now take your milk. You know, it's really going to help you grow. No, you don't have to do that with a baby. A baby is single-minded. That's all they want. And in this very same way, as God's children, we should long for God's word. We should crave the living word as a newborn baby craves milk. And so I ask us the question this morning, are we passionate about growing? Are we trying to be the best servant of God that we can possibly be? You know, we pray that prayer, Lord, help us to be better servants today than we were yesterday. That's a great prayer, but are we living that? Do we have a passion to do that? Or do we just have a passion to just maybe just be a little bit better than the world around us? We're just trying to be a little bit better than the crowd. Be a little bit better than the people that just get their information from the world. And we say, well, my language, it's a little bit cleaner than the people that I work with. I don't tell near the bad jokes that they tell. Or, you know, my values, well, they're a little bit better. And my priorities, well, they're a little bit better than my neighbor down the street. I know they're better than hers. And that's what we settle for. How sad for us as God's children to just want to be a little bit better than everybody else. God wants us to grow up and mature so that we can be all that he desires for us to be in Christ. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. Peter would say in his second letter, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve a good God, but his goodness is not an excuse for us to just be average. Our incentive as a child of God is to be the best that we can be and allow the Word of God to nourish us daily. But the next, I want to tell you this, that the Word of God transforms life. You know, it is a dangerous thing to read the Word of God. We read earlier, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living, active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You talk about a weapon. Well, the Word of God is the greatest weapon. It's sharper than any weapon. That's what the writer is saying. It pierces down to the soul. It cuts deep. It penetrates the heart. See, we must open up the Word of God, not just for information, but we must open up the Word of God for transformation, to allow it to change our lives. It's not just a book of fun facts. It's a book of transformational truths. And so Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about the word that he was preaching, I want you to notice what he says in verse 13 to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, Paul is saying, we wanted you to grow. We wanted you to grow up into Christ. We wanted you to mature and be complete, to change and develop. And we're so thrilled. We have such great joy that you accepted the words that we preach, not as our words, but as the Word of God, because it's the Word that has the power to effectively change your life. Paul says the Word of God will change your life. It has that power to make you a better person. I like the story about a soldier. He went to one of the South Sea Islands in World War II, and it was an islander that was carrying a Bible, and he was proudly showing the soldier the Bible. He said, we don't have much use for that book over where I live anymore. And he said, well, you better be glad we do, or you'd be a meal right now. It changed that man. It can change a person. It can make them a better spouse. It'll make you a better parent. It'll make you a better child. It'll make you a better brother or sister in Christ. The Bible changes people's lives. And so do you notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2? There's something that we must do along with the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 1, put away. There's some things that we need to take off, just as we take off dirty clothes, just as a surgeon going into the operating room doesn't wear dirty clothes. A Christian doesn't wear dirty clothes. And Peter says, so put away, take off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Those are things that you need to take off. You're different now. You're no longer following the information of the world. And what Peter, I think, is telling us is that the more that you get into the Word, the more you're going to start giving up the world. And Peter uses here that these things are out of place for the Christian. If you belong to the family of God, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, if there's fighting among brethren, then there's too much of the world in you and not enough of the Word. That's what Peter says. And for the church, if you're in the Word, these things aren't going to be around if you're really standing up for truth. If you're in the Word, you're going to be peacemakers. But if you're in the world, if you've got too much of the world in you, you're going to be a troublemaker. You're going to be a troublemaker. So you have to ask the question, am I allowing the Word of God to transform my life? And that brings me to the last point that I want to make. The Word of God has life, gives life, nourishes life. The Word of God transforms life. But the fact of the matter is that the benefits of the Word of God only come through tasting. If indeed, Peter says, you have tasted that the Lord is good. I've already been to several of your houses, and I've had some great meals. I've had some great spreads. I mean, you've really laid it out. We've ate well. You know, when that food was laid out, we didn't look at that food and say, you know, maybe we ought to just sing a song about this food, this meal. Or, you know, let me get a pen and paper out. Let me diagram this meal. Let me make a chart. Let me make a PowerPoint presentation about this meal. We didn't do that. We sat down and we ate the meal. The same thing is true for us in the Bible. We can sing about it. We can make PowerPoints about it. We can chart it. We can diagram it all we want. But the effect is only going to come when we allow the Word of God to come into our hearts. That's it. And listen, someone can't eat the Word of God for you. You don't call up late coming home from work. Maybe you call up your wife. Hey, honey, you know that casserole that you made tonight? Would you mind making a plate and eat that plate for me? I'm really hungry. It's foolish. It didn't work that way. Why do we think that that's going to work in the Word of God? They say, well, my preacher told me this, or, you know, my elder said this, or my parents have been telling me this for years. They tell me this is what the Word of God says. They're telling me all about it. Well, are you in the Word? See, here's the point that I want to get to, really. Nobody can taste the Word for you. You've got to crave it. You've got to be addicted to the Word of God. And here's the great thing about the time that we live in today. There are so many avenues in which we can be in the Word. We can be driving down the street listening to the Word of God on our phones, in our cars, in our headphones. The Word of God is available to us today. You all have a copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, see me afterward. I'll see that you get a copy. But the Bible, we have so much access to the Bible. And here's what we want. We want nothing more than for all of us to maximize each and every opportunity that we have to come together and feast on the Word of God. You know, as a church, we have four just regular opportunities, scheduled opportunities a week, Bible classes and worship with preaching from the Word of God. Four opportunities a week to come and feast on the Word. And the fact of the matter is, some will choose not to come to the table and eat and taste that the Lord is good. And I don't say these things to just hammer you with shame and hammer you with guilt. I say these things to hope spur within us a heart that says, I want to desire the Word of God. Because here's the great thing with the choice that you have. You can either feast on the Word or you can feast on the world. If you feast on the world, you can have all of it that you want. The devil will make sure of that. You can eat, but you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to have to keep eating and eating and eating. Here's the interesting thing about the Word of God. If you choose to feast on the Word of God, you'll leave the table full. But here's the paradox. You're going to leave wanting more. You're going to be full. You're going to be satisfied. But you're going to have a desire to have more and more and more. See, when you taste the Word, you're really tasting the Lord. When you eat the Word, you get to know the author and you find out that he is good and loving. And once you get to know the author, you're going to keep reading it. If you keep reading it, you're going to keep growing it. growing in it. And the more that you keep growing in it, the more that you're going to grow strange to the values and systems of this world. And brethren, I know that to the world it seems so strange that we would operate our lives and live our lives based upon a book that was written thousands of years ago. But to us, it seems strange that the world doesn't want to know more about God's word. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, what we want for you is to accept the word of God, that it can give you life, and that God through his word has given a plan of salvation so that you can be right with him. This is all you need. The Bible is simple. It is clear. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus would say, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, that is to change your old way of life, to say the way that I've been living, it's not working. It's leaving me on empty. I've been feasting on the word, and I'm still hungry. So if you want to repent, that is to turn away from the world and turn to God. Jesus would say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you're willing to do that, if you will confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If you're in that situation this morning where you need to do that, why are you waiting? Why tarry? The offer is extended for you this morning. If we can help you any way spiritually, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.